All right, good morning, Eagle Church, and to everybody online. For those who don't know me, my name is Brad Yanishevsky. I serve as the Eagle student pastor around here. And, oh, thank you guys. Yeah. And it is my privilege today to continue our series on the book of Mark. So before we get into there, I kind of just wanted you guys to get to know a little bit about me. And recently, I actually got to go on a pretty incredible trip. So for those who don't know, Ben Newsom, who's our tech director, he's actually on stage today. Guy, multiple talents. We went on a guy's trip, and this was last month. We spent 9 days in Scotland, England, and Malta. So I think we have a picture. You have a picture right up here? There you go. Yeah, so this is a castle. It's called Eileen Donan. It's in North Scotland. And we just like journeyed all around. It was also the middle of March in Scotland, so not necessarily the best weather, but that was okay. We made it work. But we just journeyed all around Scotland. And since we were so close, we decided, hey, let's make a trip down to London. So we made a trip down to London, and we saw the sights. We saw Tower Bridge. We saw Buckingham Palace, all the things, Big Ben. But there was one thing in particular we really wanted to see, and it was the British Museum of History. That's what we really were excited about. And if you don't know anything about the British Museum of History, it's got history from all over the world because Britain ruled all over the world. And so it's got stuff from every place. And we were super excited to go in there and just see everything from mummies to the things from the Americas, the things from Asia, and we were really excited. So we get in there, and we start off in the Japan section. We go through the entire history of Japan, from the samurai to the shoguns and all that stuff, and we learn everything about Japan, and then we work our way to the next section, which happens to be the art section. Now, I would just say from the forefront, I don't think I get art. All right, especially modern art. People are like, oh, that's art. I was like, is it? I don't know. I don't get it. But we got in there, and we happened to see this amazing photo. Okay, so I want to show you the first photo, if you can bring it up here for me. It's this picture called The View of Venice. All right, and it was made in 1500 by this guy named Jacopo de Barbari. Now, the cool thing about this photo is the angle of this. This is a picture of Venice, right? Is that this isn't like it's coming from like a mountaintop where you can just draw it out. This is all made from this guy's just understanding of the city. This isn't an image you can get to. And so he drew it out by memory and by thinking about, hey, where would this building, what angle would it be at from that angle, and like, what would that look like? And just the intricacies in this photo is just amazing. And not only that, it's huge. It's actually, this doesn't do it justice, it's 4 feet by 9 feet. Like, this thing is humongous. All right, and so I'm like, whoa, if there's a piece of art that I get, it's that one. Like, that one makes sense to me. And so we spent some time there, but then decided, hey, let's meander around the rest of the art. And so I tried to act interested for the next 15 minutes. And as we were about to leave, Ben pulled me aside and says, hey, there's one other one I want to show you. And so I was like, okay. So we walk over, and it's this other little artwork, and it's maybe like 15, 20 feet from that view of Venice. It's this little thing right here. Okay, it was like 5 inches by 5 inches. It's got 7 lines on it, maybe a little shading on top. But the best part about this, like I said, I'm sorry if I'm offending the artist in the room, but the best part was the caption underneath said, the artist showed artistic restraint. And I was like, isn't the very reason why you're supposed to do art in the first place? And I was like, I show artistic restraint every single day. Like, I was like, what is this? I was like, I think a 4-letter word called dumb summarizes it pretty nicely. But in a matter of 20 feet, we had these two images. We want to show them both side by side right here. We had these two images. We had this beautiful, ornate view of Venice. And then we had whatever this other thing is. And the reason why I bring this up is today we are continuing our series on Mark, and today we're talking about this idea of healing. And the question I want you to ask is, when it comes to your view of God, what do you expect from Him? How do you expect Him to move? Do you expect Him to move in a way that is amazing, in a way that is intricate, in a way that you can't even comprehend because it's from a different angle that you can't even see? Or, unfortunately, I think many of us, we think of healing and we think of the miraculous, and we're like, no, God's going to act more like that second photo. He's going to act in very definite lines, and it's really not going to be that masterful of an artwork. What is your expectation of the movement of God? Because I think sometimes the reason why we don't see movements of God is we don't look for it. We don't want to see it. Because honestly, for a movement of God to happen, it requires letting go of ourselves. It requires letting go of our control. Is that what we want? Do we actually want a movement of God or do we not? So this morning, like I said, we're talking about healing. And we're going to go over that passage that the girls read earlier. But there are three questions I want us to think about and kind of set up as a framework for our message this morning. The first one is, does God still heal? The second one is, can God heal me? And the third one is, can he make me clean? So like I said, we're talking about healing, and healing is a tough topic, and I realize there are a lot of nuances and questions that we probably won't be able to get to. So I'm asking you just have a little bit of grace with me as we deal with this. But I thought to start off, I just want to talk about kind of what is our perceived view when it comes to healing. Because I think our interactions with healing in our world today, we kind of end up on one of two sides of the spectrum more often than not. You see, on one side of the spectrum of healing, you have your faith healers, right? You have the sold-out arenas, the sold-out gymnasiums, people one after another in a line just getting healed. It's these incredible stories. And maybe you've seen that, or maybe you've seen the infomercials of people selling this thing or that thing and saying, hey, if you do this, you'll get healed. I'm going to call that the spectacle healing. And you know, I look at the life of Jesus. I look at the life of Jesus, and it's funny the amount of times Jesus heals and then says, hey, don't tell anybody. He's kind of like, okay. So that happens. And then you look at other times when Jesus is surrounded by a crowd, and instead of building up his own celebrity, he's like, nah, I'm going to go out in the wilderness. I'm going to spend time with the Father. And then you have opportunities when Jesus actually, they're like, hey, Give us a miracle. Show us who you are. And Jesus is like, no. He just doesn't do it. And it got me thinking, what's the purpose of miracles? What's the purpose of healing? And I think I came to a good synopsis, and it is the purpose of miracles were to enhance the message, not distract from it. The purpose of the miracles of Jesus were to enhance the message he gave, not distract from it. They were there to kind of show the power behind the message, that God, that Jesus had authority, and that everything was under his feet. Not distract from it. I think sometimes, and I'll be honest, I've been a part of a group before where miracles became the emphasis. Miracles became the message. And I just want to give out a quick caution that if you're in an area where miracles are becoming the message, your eyes aren't on Jesus anymore. They're on the miracles. Keep your eyes on Jesus. So that's one side, right? That's one side of the spectrum. On the other side of the spectrum, we have the group that says Jesus can't do miracles. That those are things in the Bible. God doesn't really work like that today. He can't heal. We don't have prophecy. That doesn't happen anymore. And I'll admit, I have to ask why. There's no scriptural reason to think that. Why in the world would you say that? And I'll be honest, I think there's a little bit of cognitive dissonance that happens. Because on one side, we're like, hey, yeah, Jesus, he died on the cross. He rose from the grave. He saved me. But yeah, no, Jesus can't heal me. No. That's too far. What are we doing? Jesus is still in the healing business. He is still in the miraculous business. So, what was the message? All right, we said we didn't want to be distracted from the message, but what was the messaging? And Kurt brought this up last week, and he says, it was Mark 1:15, and it was, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. So before we get into our passage, and we're going to get into it, I want to just kind of share with you guys some stories of healing, because I think I want to kind of raise our expectations of what we think is possible, because we do not serve a God who shows artistic restraint. We serve a God where anything is possible, where it doesn't matter the circumstances, it doesn't matter the relationship, it doesn't matter the disease, anything is possible with God on our side. So if I can invite up Jim Dupler, as he's coming up, Jim and I, we had a conversation a couple days ago, and we just talked about all the amazing things that God has done in his life and the healing that God has done in his life. And it's a really incredible story. We won't be able to get to everything, but I want you guys just to hear from him a little bit. And correct me if I'm wrong, Jim, but you got the nickname the Miracle Man, right?
Yes, I did.
Yeah. So if you can share with everyone, I'd love for you to hear what God has done in your life.
Sure, I can certainly do that. And my wife and I, we've been attending Eagle here for 30 years now. And I know that's a lot of you people here. I don't think you're born then, but anyway.
There you go.
But we grew up in a Christian Missionary Alliance church in a small town upstate New York. And since we attended since we're about 5 years old, and in the summer of 65, a young youth pastor, similar to Brad, was there for vacation Bible school, and he led my wife and I both to the Lord. And this gentleman, Dick Jenks, is still speaking today, working with youth almost 60 years later. So that's a legacy that you can adhere to, aspire to. But anyway, my story tonight, today, is 24 years ago when we were building this church. We all contributed in many ways. I, being a professional woodworker, said that I would help build all the different cabinets, shelving, bookcases throughout the church, and worked all summer on it. The day of the grand opening, I delivered the last piece, the big octagon reception desk out there. Got that in place and had our opening service. 2 days later, I came down very sick. And I thought, you know, God, why me? You know, why now after all I've done? You know, why am I being stricken like this? Several days went by, and my wife happened to invite our neighbor, a young doctor intern, over. And he quickly diagnosed that I had a very bad infection and that I had a get into the hospital, and I hadn't been in the hospital in 50 years, so it was nothing I was looking forward to. But anyway, there he was on a Friday night, and the doctor was going over what he's going to do, and he said, wow, are you anemic? And I said, no, not that I know of. And he said, wow. He started looking at the paperwork, and he says, you're the same name as a doctor. There's a Dr. James F. Dupler, actually, in the hospital. He's a baby doctor. We do get his call sometime in the middle of the night. I tell him, I don't have tools for that. Anyway, he said, here it is. It's Friday the 13th. You're the same as the doctor. He said, the lab's playing a little joke on us. He said, look at these blood numbers. He said, it'd be impossible for you to walk in here with numbers that low. So it's got to be a little joke that they're playing on us. So he apologized. They went ahead with the surgery, came through it better than they thought, sent me home. The following Monday, went in for to see the surgeon to check on my incision, and he said I was doing fine. So after he left, the nurse noticed that I was very pale, about the color of Brad's shirt, and that I had bruising on me, and she brought it to the doctor that maybe I had to revisit this guy. I got a call the very next morning, come up for another blood test. I hate needles in my veins, but I did. No more, and got home, and they called and said, we got the results back. Bring your wife up. We want to talk to you. At that time, I told my wife not to worry. It was a little mistake from the other night. You know, we'll get this corrected. No problem. As soon as we got up there, my doctor said, we're going to send you across the hall to see an oncologist. At that point, I could see a little worry coming to my wife's face. Me, I go, no big deal. It's just to correct that mistake. Well, as soon as we got over there, I thought, I hope I don't have to wait a long time in the office. Oh no, they took my wife, gave her the papers to fill out, and they took me down the hall. I thought, wow, I'm Mr. Important. I'm pretty special, you know. And as soon as I got down the hall, Dr. Schultz, a very stern oncologist, walks up to me and very abruptly said, Mr. Dupler, you are a very, very sick man. And I appreciate doctors very much, but I said, doctor the other night said I was healthy as an 18-year-old kid, and I was 54 years old, so I felt that was pretty good. And He said, no. He said, we're sure of the second blood test. There wasn't a mistake the other night either. And he said, you do not have enough blood in you to sustain life as we medically know it. And he said, you could drop dead right now. We hope that you can make it through the night. So he said, there's no time for jokes here. So, and at that point, I'm sure he thought I was going to be pretty alarmed. But a few weeks prior to this, when I was feeling really sick, as I was praying, like, Lord, what is going on? And I'm no great prophet or great Bible scholar by any means, but the Lord spoke to me in a very still, small voice, yeah, saying, Jim, everything's going to be okay. And he said it to me three times, which I did not understand. I questioned that. I pondered that, what he had said to me. As I went down the hallway to meet the Dr. Schultz, when he told me this, I said, this is what the Lord was trying to tell me, that everything's going to be okay. He said, we got to do a bone marrow biopsy in you right now. And he said, we normally put you out for that. It's very painful. But he said, I said, they put me out the other night for the surgery. And he said, he got really quiet and said, you should have died right then on the table. He said, I have no explanation as how you're alive. He did the bone marrow. I heard him whisper to the nurse, my gosh, you're worse than I thought. You don't have any bone marrow. He said, I've never seen that. He said, hang on, we got to do it again. So I knew it was coming then. My wife said, you could hear me moaning at that point. But anyway, he got a little speck that time. So I said, do I go home and wait? And he said, didn't you hear me? He said, we're going to rush you into intensive care, and we don't dare let you even go to sleep tonight because we're afraid you won't wake up. And the nurses sat with me all night. Of course, they made jokes like, we don't want you to die on our watch because there's a lot of paperwork to fill out, you know. Anyway, they started asking me a lot of questions, and I had been to Haiti on a mission trip, one of the first mission groups to go out of Eagle in 96. I went with Pastor Eric and a lot of the doctors, and we spent a week there in Haiti. It's a real opportunity if you ever have a chance to do that. It's really, yeah, really an eye-opener. But I had also spent a whole year in Southeast Asia. I was in the military during the Vietnam War, and they exposed us to all kinds of good stuff there. So the doctors had a lot to look at. And several days went by of much testing, and finally, one day, several of the doctors and nurses and staff come in, and they surround me in my little bed, and they said, we have questions for you. And I go, sure, you know, I'm not going anywhere. They had me pretty wired up by then. And they said, you're hitting 95, sometimes 100% oxygen when they test you with that little thing on your finger. And they said, that's really good but for anybody, but you have no red blood cells to carry oxygen. We have no idea how you can do that. Said, you got this incision that's healing very nicely, but he said, you have no scar, forming scar tissue, but he said, you have no platelets to form scar tissue. We have no idea how that can be happening. And plus, you have no sign of infection or anything, and you have no white blood cells to fight that off. I said, we don't know how you're doing these three things. And I looked around, I had a beautiful corner room, and I said, I've got about 50 get well cards here from church people here and other friends. Said, they're all praying for me. And it got real quiet, and I can still hear the sound of the doctor closing his book. Dunk. He said, you tell them to keep praying. He said, medically, we have no answers as to how your body can do these three functions with red water flowing through it. Yeah. And he kind of put his hand on me and said, folks, we've got a bona fide miracle here on our hands. That's all I can say. Amen. Amen. And he turned to the nurses and said, take care of the miracle, man. He said, we got work to do. We'd still like to find out medically what's wrong with him. Several more days went by, and the doctor popped in and said, I got good news for you. And I'm very optimistic. I said, oh, good, I can go home. He said, no, the good news is you only have leukemia. And I go, and why would that be good news? And he said, well, medically, we didn't give you a lot of hope of ever leaving here, short of another miracle. I said, that's the good news. The bad news is there's really no cure for it. But the really bad news is that there is a treatment, but it's chemotherapy for 24 hours a day for 7 days straight. And he said, we will take you to death's door and hopefully bring you back to life again. He said, hang on, it's going to be quite a ride. He said, you'll lose all your hair. You won't be able to hold any food down, but we'll try to keep you alive. They came in every day, and I heard it over and over again. They said, you certainly have a lot of people praying for you. Evidently, God is on your side, because I never lost one bit of hair. I never threw up once during that whole week. They said, we have never seen this. We can't understand. And the nurses took great delight in calling me the miracle man.
Yeah.
And after the 7 days was up, I was so glad to get the IV out of me because the chemo pumped in about every 3 minutes, a little shot. And they gave me some shots to get my bone marrow to start producing cells again, which left me kind of stiff and stuff. And a week later, they discharged me and I walked out. And I went back to work at Lowe's. I was a manager there on Black Friday. A week later, I went back to work. And
there you go.
It'd be supposedly only for a few hours until my wife called and said, where are you? Anyway, but it's been quite a journey that I never expected to go through. I never realized that the Lord has always been faithful to me in many, many ways. And this is just a small portion of the story. It goes on. It still goes on to this day. I've had a chance to talk and meet with a lot of people. Even Chuck Pagano was going through leukemia.
Yeah.
I spoke to him.
Yeah.
He hugged me one day and just said, thank you for giving me hope. And then I told him we were praying for him. So,
yeah.
And so things like that continue to go on in my life that I'm so very grateful of what the Lord has done for me. And I just want to say that I'm very proud to have served my country in the military during a time of war. I have no ill feelings from that whatsoever. But I do, as like Brad said, we serve a God that is still the great physician.
Amen.
And I'm going to hand it back over to Brad because see what the Lord has put on his heart for this message today. Thank you.
All right, let's give him a round of applause there. We do not serve a God who shows artistic restraint. Anything is possible. Right? Jim is just a prime example. And I would encourage you, like he was saying, that's maybe only a portion of the story. I would encourage you, go talk to him after service. Hear more of the different ways that God has used him, that God has changed him, that he's flipped the equation of what the medical professionals, what the doctors thought was possible. But that's just only one example. I want to give you a couple other ones. So I can give you an example, even from my own life, and give you an example of my grandfather who struggled with Parkinson's. Pretty much since the day I can remember. And by the end of his life, he had actually started to lose his voice and wasn't able to really speak really at all. And I remember just feeling convicted that I needed to just get next to him and just ask him where he was with God. And I don't really know what I expected, but I remember kneeling down next to his hospital bed. And I was like, Grandpa, where are you at with God? And I can't explain it, guys, but he said, he's in my heart. I hadn't heard my grandpa had a speak a phrase in years. Yeah, he said that he's in my heart. That's one other example. I can give you an example of my sister-in-law who was driving to school one day, who slipped on black ice and was heading straight toward a telephone hole and a cemented-in mailbox, and yet somehow magically the tire tracks started and then stopped, vanished, and she ended up on the other side of the ditch, and she can't explain it. She can't explain why that happened or how that happened other than it was just the work of God. If you guys know Carl Vare, Carl's been a longtime Eagle attender. Carl has a miracle story of his own healing. I would encourage you, talk to him. John Stumba, who is the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance, our denomination, he has a miracle story, a story of healing. God still moves today. God still moves today. So the question, like I said, I felt like we just needed to have that kind of starting off and just start with the idea God can heal. But now the question is, okay, can God heal me? And that is where I want to jump into our scripture today. So for those who have your Bible, we are in Mark chapter 1, verse 40 through 42, and we're going to talk about this miracle that happens with a man that has leprosy. So I'm just going to read it to you guys real fast. And this is kind of what it says. Verse 40, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. Instantly, the leprosy disappeared, and the man was healed. So let me just read that first verse again. All right, to just kind of get us, because I want to set up a framework and put us into the story a little bit. A man with leprosy comes, he kneels in front of Jesus, and he begs to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. All right, let's look at the story. So we have this guy. I think it's pretty clear. This guy is desperate. Right? He's desperate for something. He's tried all the other solutions. He's nothing is working. And he comes and he kneels in front of Jesus, begging. And I want you to look at the reverence that he has toward Jesus. He says, if you are willing. Okay, he recognizes the authority Jesus has. He recognizes the ability Jesus has to do anything. He says, Jesus, if you're willing, you can heal me. But I also just want us to understand kind of this guy's situation, what he might have been going through. Now, when you read the word leprosy in Scripture, leprosy is sort of a catch-all for all different types of skin ailments. But the parallel to this passage in Luke chapter 5 tells us that it covered his entire body. And obviously, just by his desperation, I think we can pretty easily tell he's in a pretty rough place. And so I just wanted, for the sake of argument, for the sake of just putting us in the scene, I wanted to give you guys just a quick understanding of what it might have been like to live with leprosy, or as we know it today, Hansen's disease. So I have this quote from this author named Philip Yancey in his book, Where Are You, God, When It Hurts? And this is what he says about Hansen's disease. He says, a person with HD, Hansen's disease, has been known to reach directly into a charcoal fire to retrieve a dropped potato. Nothing in his body told him not to. The lack of a pain response is a very common primary symptom associated with Hansen's disease. The daily routines of life ground away at the HD patient's hands and feet, but no warning system alerted him. If an ankle turned, tearing tendons and muscle, he would adjust and walk crooked. If a rat chewed off a finger in the night, he would not discover it missing until the next day. So this is our guy right here. Desperate. Sick. Probably in a pretty rough state. And he comes to Jesus knowing that, Jesus, you're the only one that can heal. I have no other options. But I don't even think that truly gives us an accurate picture of what this man might have been going through. Because you see, there was also something, according to the Mosaic law, that this man had to face because of his condition. Leviticus 13 tells us that anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkept, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. Talk about a rough situation. You're sick, you're desperate, and you're isolated. You have no hope. And it's in this place of desperation that he comes to Jesus, begging, saying, Jesus, if you can, you can heal me. And I love Jesus' response in verse 41, because it's so simple. Jesus says, move with compassion. Your scripture, your translation might say he's indignant. That's indignant toward the suffering this man has had to face. But moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. He said, I am willing. He said, be healed. Instantly, not 6 months later, instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. So we have this scene, this man, he's desperate, he's isolated, he's at his end. He comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, if you're willing. And I want you to notice what his first move is. He reaches out and touches him. Now that's something we shouldn't look past. All right, because to understand the clean, unclean Mosaic laws was to understand that if you touch something unclean, you are therefore unclean yourself. But Jesus, being the one that makes us clean, reaches out and touches him. This guy probably hadn't had a hand lay on his shoulders in years. And Jesus reaches out and touches him, and in a very simple way, he just says, I'm willing, be healed. And instantly he is. That is the power of the God we serve. The God who doesn't show artistic restraint. That's the power. Now, when we talk about healing, There's something else we have to understand. Because I think sometimes when we think about healing, we're like, oh, that's just the sideshow to back up kind of what was going on or the message. And yes, don't get me wrong, we already talked about that, enhance the message. But it was also, it was part of the program. All right, Matthew 8, in quoting the famous chapter in Isaiah, he says this, and this is right after Jesus has healed Peter's mother-in-law of a thing that she was dealing with, as well as casted out many demons. And it says this about it. It says, this was to fulfill, Matthew 8:17, what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and he bore our diseases. All right, now, when we think about this, right, when we think about this passage and when we think about what it's using, that passage in Isaiah 53, we think about it in a way of saying, oh yes, we have spiritual diseases and spiritual things and Jesus is healing us from that. Totally true. Totally true. But also what Matthew was saying, and Matthew is implying in this, is that, hey, it goes bigger than that. This is also about the physical body, that Jesus has caused atonement for the healing of the physical body today, that his work on the cross is work to heal the physical body right now. The healing of the body is part of the atoning work of Jesus, not as a side thing. This is part of it. Jesus paid for it on the cross. But I think it begs the question, okay, we talk about this, we talk about miracles, we talk about all these amazing things. Why hasn't God healed me? I've prayed. I've cried. I've read scripture. I've done all the Christian things, and yet God hasn't healed me. Why? And I'll be honest, I wish I had a better answer for you guys. But I don't know. I don't know why God heals certain people and then not other people. I don't know why at certain times this thing gets healed, whereas maybe you prayed for it a billion times before and it wasn't. I don't know. But I think we join the family of believers in asking that question. Right? Think of it in your scripture. Think of it with David. Right? We join David when he's like, God, where are you? We join Mary and Martha where they say, Jesus, if you had just been here a couple days earlier, my brother wouldn't have died. We join Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 when he says that he has a thorn in his flesh, and we don't really know exactly what that is. And he prayed for it to go away, and it doesn't happen. Why do things happen the way they do? Why does God work in certain situations and other situations? I don't know. And at some point, I think we have to come to the same conclusion Paul did in that 2 Corinthians 12 passage where he says, you know, at the end, though, this is God speaking, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. I don't know, God, but what I do know is that God sees you, that God knows you. You're not isolated. You're not alone. He knows what you're going through. And if I can say one thing is if Jesus has provided a way for healing, and he provided for it on the cross, I think it would be foolish of us to not at least ask him for it. To not at least act in faith and say, Jesus, heal me. And just see what might happen. And just see how God might move. Because your healing might happen right there. Now, with healing, I think, you know, there's a lot of, I think, wrong viewpoints that take place with that, right? And we already talked about a couple of them, the spectacle healings and that idea. But I think there's also some other things that I think people who mean well have said, and maybe said to you, that I just want to kind of dismantle a little bit. All right, the first one that you might have heard is this idea that you don't have enough faith. That the reason you haven't been healed is because you don't have enough faith. Ouch. And yet Jesus says, you know, it's the faith of a mustard seed, the smallest of all possible plants known at the time. It's that faith that can move mountains. And I think sometimes people have said, and I think they mean well, but they've come across and maybe come to you in uncompassionate ways, blaming you and saying, oh, you don't have enough faith, when, to be honest, maybe the answer from God just is no. Maybe the answer from God is just not right now. And some of you have had to face that. Another thing some of you guys might have had to face is the idea that you have a sin issue, a secret sin issue, and it's because of that sin issue that is why you're hurting. I mean, this is one that I personally have gotten before. Now, when we talk about sin, like there is a connection between sin and disease and struggle. That is true. James 5 talks about it. But the truth of the matter also is we live in a broken world that has been corrupted by sin, and there's a lot of disease and stuff that have nothing to do with you. It's just the fact this world has been cursed because of sin, generally. So I remember in my circumstance when that happened to me, I went to God and said, God, is this of you? And God's like, nope. And I'm like, okay, cool. And so let it go. So if you get that, maybe it is a time to be, okay, God, is there something that I need to be introspective about? And think about it and pray about it. And if God says no, be like, let that go. Let it pass. And you know, and I think it's in places like this, especially when we don't get the healing, that it drives us to desire glory. It drives us to desire a better place where there will be no more pain, no more mourning, no more dying, no more death. And Jesus is the great physician. He is our healer for the body and for the soul. And that's what gets us to kind of to that last question we want to address here, and it is, can God make me whole? Right? And I want you to look back at our passage, okay? Look back at the passage in Mark chapter 1. Because the question that our guy is asking, he said, yes, you can heal me, but he's also asking, you can make me clean. You can make me clean. Why? What's going on here? Well, what's going on here is that our guy understands that, yes, healing is part of something that needs to happen, but he's also asking for something a lot deeper than that. Where we already talked about the social isolation he would have had to face by yelling out, unclean, unclean, everywhere he went. But to be unclean also meant that you were separated from the presence of God, the centralized presence of God in the temple. You were separated from that. So what this guy is really asking for is, yes, he's asking for his physical healing, but he's also asking to be made whole. Jesus, can you make me clean? Can you make me whole? And my challenge for you, church, this morning is, do we have that same desperation? Because no matter where we are, we all have to come to that place at some point, I would hope, and say, Jesus, heal me. Jesus, make me whole. Come alongside of me. Do we have that type of desperation? Do we realize we need it? Is our viewpoint, that second photo, not because of what God can actually do, but because we say, you know what, I don't really need God that much, so that's what I'm going to view him as. How desperate are we? How desperate are we for a movement of God? You know, my fear is that we don't think we really need God that much. And because of that, we don't expect God to really move that much. You know, going on the next chapter in Mark, there's this passage, Jesus has done a couple more miracles at this time. And we get this phrase from Jesus in Mark 2:17, and it says, you know, it's not the healthy that need the doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. See, the fact is, they were all sick. They were all sinners, but did they realize it? And that's the question for us today. We're all sick, we're all sinners, but do we realize it? Whether in our physical bodies or in our souls, we're all sick, we're all sinners. Do we realize we need a Savior? Do we realize that we are lost? Do we realize that we cannot earn God no matter how much we do? Do we realize that actually Scripture talks about we are enemies of God? We stand completely juxtaposed to who God is. We desperately need a Savior. Because if we don't have one, we are going to have to face the justice of God. And we're not going to stand up too well. And it doesn't matter the amount of superficially good things I do in comparison to bad things. It doesn't matter the amount of money I give away, the amount of things I produce, the amount of achievements I complete. I can't earn God. I need a Savior. We need a Savior. We need that desperation for a Savior. You know, a little fact for you, a little line here, is that the amount of desperation that you have will come directly from the amount through which you realize you need Him. You don't think you need God that much? I don't think you're that desperate. We have to realize how sinful we are and how lost we are. So if I can invite the band back up, what we're going to do is we are going to enter into a time of communion. Now, you don't have to be a member at Eagle Church to partake in communion, but you do have to be a member of the family of God. And when we come to the table, and we have one right over here to the right, right over here to the left, we are looking at two things. One is the bread, the body, broken for us. The second is the blood, is the juice, His blood poured out, the sign of the new covenant out for us. Now, when we talk about communion, it's supposed to be a pretty serious thing. We don't go to it just not thinking or just willy-nilly. So we go to it in seriousness. We go with it in introspection. Asking God to forgive us. Asking God to come close to us. We come at it with a heart of confession and contemplation. And you can do that either by yourselves. You can do it with a friend. You can do it in your family units. But I just encourage you to make it serious. Now, during the same time, we're also going to open up the prayer benches up here up front. Because I believe there are some people here that might need some healing. And we have elders ready to pray with you, ready to anoint you with oil. To just pray healing over you. And to just see what God might do. So, whether we are going to the tables or whether we're coming up front, my challenge for everyone is to do it in faith. To do it in faith, believing that we serve a healing Savior. That we serve a God that can do anything, that can take any circumstance and change it. A God who doesn't show artistic restraint. And the answer to all those questions, the answer of does God still heal? The answer of can God heal me? The answer of can He make me clean? The answer is yes. So with that in mind, let us go to the tables.